Thank you, everyone. I don't know whether we can get our first slide up there. There we go. Okay, so fantastic. So if you know anything about that, you'll know exactly what to do. If you've got your phones, can you grab your phones? Now, usually in church, we say, can you grab your Bibles? We will come to that in a minute, but if you can grab your phones now, it's very interesting because anyone under the age of 30, before I even said, can you get your phones, they had their phones and they were busy QRing straight away. So if you can just log into that. So what you do is you just QR the code, or you can actually go to menti.com. Okay, fantastic. I'll let people do that. Give me a thumbs up when you get on there. I mean a virtual thumbs up. Oh, there's a few people doing that. A virtual thumbs up on there. Have we got anyone that's joined yet? Let's see. We've got a few there. Four, five. Oh, there's a few dots. People joining. Okay, fantastic. Okay, wonderful. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king. I haven't got much fit for a king today at all, but a hallelujah. So hopefully today we'll get a sense of a hallelujah. We'll get a sense of a hallelujah. Wonderful. All right, it's really good to be able to share with you this morning. Okay, it's really good to be able to talk to you this morning and share a few thoughts. Okay, and if you know me, I like to make it interactive. So I always feel sorry for the tech team when I'm preaching because they never know what I'm going to bring, but Joel's just brilliant. He's got straight into that. We've got 17 people who are logged on. Okay, you don't have to. If you don't want to join it, that's fine. But if you can, 18, we're up to 18 now. I think each one of those dots is a person, okay? And if you can't log on or you don't want to log in, you can just shout your answers a bit later anyway, okay? I don't mind that. I can live with that. We can go old school, we can go new school, okay? I'll leave the code up at the top. So if you do happen to lose it, you just log back in again. You can get back into it. There's a few people there. Excellent, okay? A few people QRing. We've got 19 people. If you can't log on, you might want to lean over to someone who has logged on. Brilliant. Somebody's logged on twice, I think. There we go. 20. We've got 20 people on there. Fantastic. I think that's enough to get going. Okay. So we just follow this. Let's see what it says. What do you do? So you just put your answer in your phone. Let's have some answers. What do you do? That's what you call. In teaching, where's Dave? That's what you call in teaching an open-ended question. Am I right, Dave? Okay. Now, while you're thinking about what you do, let's see what we've got. Read the Bible. Okay, brilliant. Worship, I can see that. Eat. Okay, well, I quite enjoy eating. Yeah, definitely. Okay. I play with my buddies. I play with my buddies. Was that you, Mandy? Nope. No, that wasn't you. I play with my buddies. What do you do? Okay. Walk the dog. Get confused. Get confused. Okay. Confused.com. That's me. What do you do? Life. I can see that up there. Good. I do more good than harm. Oh, that's good. Okay. That's a good motto in life. I do more good than harm. I do the washing. I do the washing. Was that you, love? I write songs. I taxi the kids. I think I can relate to that. Yep, Jill said that. Yep, I sleep. Who put that? I sleep. Okay. I sleep. Fantastic. I breathe. I comfort people. I pray, I cook, I'm retired. Oh, fantastic. There's some retired. I wipe noses. Interesting one. I don't know whether I want to dig any deeper there. Don't know what we're going to. What about that one in the middle? I squirrel. You squirrel. Right, okay. I don't know whether I want to ask any more than that. We've got a few more. Oh, we've got 46 people. Look, now you know what you're doing. You're all logged in, aren't you? Okay. You play the piano, Miriam. Brilliant. You're a very talented musician. I be with the family. I make coffee. I ponder. I karate, it says. I karate. Okay. I clean, I cry, I walk, I play piano, I play viola. Okay, we've got a couple of string players in this room. I drive, I poach eggs. Fantastic, okay. Very interesting. What's right in the middle? Work is right in the middle, okay. I work, okay. So often when we think about what we do, we talk about work, don't we? We talk about work or what we do on a day-to-day basis, whether that's actually in work or I do the washing or I, you know, we think about work. Now, if you're anything like me, I wonder whether you can relate to this clip. This is how I'll feel tomorrow morning. Are you able to run that, Joel?
Now, we got work.
I don't really want to do the work today. I don't really want to do the work today. I don't really want to do the work today. I don't want to do the work today.
What? What's this?
Uh-oh. I don't really want to do the work today. I don't really want to do the work today. I don't really want to do the work today. I don't want to do the work today.
Okay. Anyone relate to that? Monday morning, who'll relate to that? I don't really want to do the work today. I reckon our teenagers could probably relate to that because it feels very kind of teenagerish. Okay, I don't really want to do the work today, okay? We often define ourselves by our work, don't we? Even though we don't really want to do it a lot of the time. Okay, here's another one. In fact, just before I put this one on, let me show you this. I did my first official 10K last week. Yeah. I know there's people in here, particularly sat over at the back, kind of shrugging their shoulders, going, I do that every 5 minutes. Yeah. Okay. What's your greatest achievement? Okay. What's your biggest achievement? Let's get some answers on that. What's your biggest achievement? Okay, my family, having kids, okay. I hope that was a mum that put having kids. Although I can relate to that as well. Being a dad, marrying my wife, keeping the missus happy. Staying married, there's quite a few things about marriage in here this morning, okay. Marrying a good catch, having 3 wonderful sons, accepting Jesus as my saviour, my church pastor becoming my mentor, my, I can't read what that one says, survival. Somebody's greatest achievement is survival. Wow, is that out in the desert or in the jungle, or is that just navigating the streets of Billinge? Okay, the dangerous streets of Billinge. Okay, so some great answers there. What is your biggest achievement? Okay, so let's have one more question. Here we go. Last question. Who are you? Who are you? Whoa, that's a big question. A squirrel, there's that squirrel again. We've got some squirrel infiltrators in the room. A child of Gid. Batman, we've got Batman in the room. This is the danger when you do this, you see. You get all kinds of mad answers on there. A child of God. A child of God. Bob. We've got a Bob in here. A sinner saved by grace. We've got lots of similar themes there about a child of God. A child of God. Fantastic, okay? And I just want to pick up that big question. Do you know what I should have done? I wonder whether I can go back because I'm just going to pause it. There. I'm going to pause it there just to stop you for a second, okay? So, loads of really good answers there, okay? I've got another question for you a bit later, so just bear with, okay? Some really good answers, but I'm going to pick up that question, who are you? I mean, there are all kinds of philosophers who've tried to answer that question. I looked it up on Google. My goodness, what a plethora of responses there are to help me find who I am. In 10 minutes, There is an app that in 10 minutes that can help you find who you are. In fact, there's even an app out there called the Personality Finder. So if you are looking for a personality, I'm a bit worried that there is actually somebody that needs to go out looking for a personality. But if you haven't got a personality, I can point you in the direction of an app that will help you find a personality. There are all kinds of great thinkers out there. Boy, it's really tested the biggest minds about who you are, okay? And, you know, one of the things that I wanted to pick up with you is the culture that we live in. We very much live in a me culture, don't we? Yeah. Where we kind of want to label everything. We want a label for everything. We want an app for everything. I want to know who I am. We kind of want to label everything that we do. We're obsessed with who we are. Absolutely obsessed with who we are. In fact, we're so focused on ourselves that sometimes we miss everything else that's going on around us, okay? Have you heard the phrase, live your life your way? Have you heard that phrase?
Yeah.
Okay, I've spoken to you before about that phrase. I'm living my best life,
yeah,
is a popular phrase at the moment, okay? Live your life, we're told. Live it anyway. Live it however you want. Our society wants to label us. They want to define your personality, my personality. They want to answer that question on my behalf. They want to tell me who I am. Discover your personality, Google tells us. What about that show from the 90s, You Are What You Eat? Do you remember that show? I'm not going to go into details because it was pretty graphic, I seem to remember. But you are what you eat. You are what you wear, we're told. Okay? The girls were telling me it's very easy these days. Girls just want to wear white foxes and, what is it, Lululemon jackets. And the boys wear under armpit T-shirts and stuff like that. It's pretty much, that's what they wear. Okay? I'm sensing on this side, you're kind of picking it up, but on this side, you're looking very blank at me. What's he talking about? What on earth is he talking about? The clothes you wear determine the friends you have. I'm sorry to say that that happens.
Yeah.
Okay? The number of likes that you get, the number of followers that you have, correlates with your popularity. That's what society tells us. The more likes you have, the more likable you are, is what we're told. It doesn't really matter what you say. What matters is the number of people that hear it. That's what we're told. That's what we're told. It doesn't really matter what you've got to say as long as enough people hear it. Well, let me tell you something, church, that Jesus changes everything.
Amen.
Jesus changes everything. Whatever you think is your greatest achievement, whatever you think that you are really good at, whatever elevates you above someone else, whatever your qualifications are, whatever your status is, whatever your wealth is, your bank account tells you, Jesus changes everything. And you know, it's fair to say that our features, our characteristics, you know, they're God-given characteristics. I believe they are. The things that we are good at, I believe God gives us those. But that moment of salvation, that moment that you meet Jesus, all of a sudden those skills, all of a sudden those characteristics, those features, those things that we are good at, they take on a kind of new meaning, don't they?
Yeah.
In the light of what Jesus has done, your characteristics, your features, the things that you are good at, and also, church, the things that you're not very good at as well, in the light of your salvation, in the light of what Jesus has done, those features, those characteristics, they take on a new meaning. And those of you who've got those kind of skills and those kind of passions, and I, I reckon we've all got those kind of skills and passions that define us and kind of tell us who we are and those features and things like that. I believe they're God-given. But you know, the moment of salvation, when we turn it towards praising God, those skills, those talents, and we turn that into honoring God, all of a sudden, it takes on a new meaning. Because everyone is equal in God's kingdom, in God's economy. Everyone is equal. Everyone is loved the same. I think it was Jim who said a couple of weeks ago that the moment of salvation, we all inherit all of heaven. It's not some of you get a bit more. It's not a case of an inheritance where some of you get a little bit more and the ones who do this, they get more. The ones who don't do that, they don't. No. My Bible tells me that the moment that you say, Jesus, I recognize who you are in my life. And the moment at which we meet Jesus, and the moment at which we say, I've not got much to offer, Lord, apart from a hallelujah. The moment we say that, all of a sudden, we inherit all of heaven's riches. Isn't that amazing, church? Isn't that amazing? And I want to tell you about someone who really knew this. If you have got your Bibles, okay, you can turn to Philippians. I love Philippians. John mentioned before, if you're just new to finding Jesus, if you're just new to a Christian faith, read the Gospels, because you're going to read Jesus' words. But I always say to people who've been perhaps a Christian for a while, I've spoken to my children about this, Philippians is a great book to read. I remember reading Philippians when I was about 11. It's, what is it, five chapters long? I think it's five chapters. You could read it in about an hour, but it's a really good book to read. And when we say the word Philippians, all we mean is another church in an area called Philippi. Okay, it's a little bit like saying another church in Skem. And this is Paul who was writing to this church. Okay, so it's chapter 3 and it's verse, you'll know these verses really well. It's from verse 4. I'm going to read it in my New Living Translation. If I just take the sentence before verse 4. So this is Philippians chapter 3. Verse 4, just the last sentence of verse 3, actually. We put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about Christ Jesus, about what Christ Jesus has done. We put no confidence in human effort. All those things that we wrote on the board before, all those things that we think define us, all those things that we fill our days up with, we put no confidence in that. This is verse 4. Yet I could have confidence in myself if anyone could. If others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more, Paul is saying. For I once was circumcised when I was 8 days old, having been born into pure-blooded Jewish family that is a branch of the tribe of Benjamin. So I am a real Jew if there ever was one. And what's more, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to Jewish law. And zealous, yes, in fact, I harshly persecuted the church and I obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I was never accused of any fault. And verse 7, I once thought all of these things were so very important. But listen to this. But now I consider them worthless. Paul's saying, I've got all the credentials. I've got all the qualifications. I'm more Jewish than anyone else, he's practically saying. I follow all the rules, Paul's saying. I know all the rules of the Bible, Paul is saying. He's saying, I know it all. And I follow, and boy, am I committed, Paul is saying. He's saying, I am so committed. But look what he says. That's all rubbish. That is all rubbish. All of our efforts, all of our knowledge, it's all worthless in comparison to what Jesus has done. Jesus, church, changes everything. Jesus changes everything. It's not about your job. It's not about the number of likes that you have. It's not about your status, the number of followers. It's all about Jesus. And when you start peeling off some of those layers of society, when you start peeling off the labels, when you start peeling off the layers of status or opinion or whatever we are or whatever we think is important, when you start peeling and scratching, and sometimes it's hard to get those labels off, isn't it? It's difficult to get those layers. You've got to scrap and work at it to get those layers off. But you know what you're left with? Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. He looks at you and he sees something beautiful. He sees a masterpiece when he looks at you. When you take those layers off, he looks at you and he sees a masterpiece. He sees his creation reflected back at him, some of his own glory. And when you are united with Christ, he sees some of Jesus reflected in you. Wow. Wow. Jesus changes everything. It's not about your qualifications. It's not about what set you're in for English. It's not about the phone that you own. It's all about what Jesus has done. Look at this quote. Some of you all have heard this before. Let's see if we can get there. People put a person who is publicized on a pedestal. That's not easy to say. Alliteration, there we go. I don't belong there, said Billy Graham. I don't belong there. Probably one of the most influential political, religious commentators, speakers, evangelists of the 20th century. Probably of the last, 150 years, 200 years, Billy Graham. I don't belong there, he says. I belong in the gutter with all the sinners that have been saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. Wow. 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 Now you might be sat there going, I don't really understand that word grace. I don't really understand that word grace. So if you've got your phones again, if you want to talk to somebody next to you, okay, you can do. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, that's fine. You don't need to. Just read the answers. But what does grace mean to you? Let's just get a few answers on that one. What does grace mean to you? Let's see what we've got. Okay. Now, I knew that one was going to come up. That's a great one, that, isn't it? Right in the middle, it says, God's riches at Christ's expense. An acrostic. Is that called an acrostic? Okay. God's riches at Christ. All the riches of heaven, not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done. Yeah, that's how I think of it. Patience. Somebody's put patience. I'm accepted. I think that's a really difficult one for us to really treat. It's easy to say, easy to sing, but to really know that you are accepted with all your weaknesses, all the things that you get wrong, all the things that you struggle with, all the anxieties that you carry, all the worries that you carry, all the times you feel pretty rubbish about something that you've said. Okay? Do you know what? God looks at you and he says, you're accepted, my child. You're loved, my child. Forgiveness, when you feel like it shouldn't be given. Wow, that's a good one. Wow, I could preach on that. That's brilliant, okay? Something that I was given that I do not deserve. God given me freedom to be myself in him. That's great, isn't it? God given me freedom. That's the opposite of what we were talking about before, about all those labels. Okay, that restricts people Okay, freedom to be myself. Wow. All I need day by day. I've been given what I don't deserve. Amazing grace, says the song. Do you know that song? Of course we know it. Amazing grace. Grace in abundance. And it's another one of those things that God gives us. And he doesn't portion it out a bit at a time. Okay? He doesn't give you a little bit. And it's not one of those things where he gives it you once. Okay? So you get it all in one go. Okay? You do get it all in one go, but you get it every single day. What about those verses in Lamentations that say, the steadfast love of the Lord never ends. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Yeah. Great is thy faithfulness. New every morning. And it's not new every morning if you've done the right thing. That's not what it says. It doesn't even say that. It doesn't say new every morning as long as you've got it right the day before. Okay, it doesn't say that. It's bestowed on us. It's lavished on us in abundance. That is amazing grace. Not mediocre grace. Not self-earned grace. That is amazing grace. New every morning. You see, church, God knew exactly what we needed. If we had needed health, he would have sent a doctor. If society had needed wisdom, he'd have sent a philosopher. If we'd have needed entertainment, he would have sent Netflix. But God knew that we needed saving. So what did he send? A savior. God sent a savior because he knew that's what you needed. He knew that's what you need every single day. He knew you couldn't do it on your own. God knew that. Jesus changes everything. We've been looking at some of this stuff in our DC group. Where's our DC group? Big up to our DC group over there. Woohoo! Okay. Fantastic. Okay, so they've heard some of this before. So you can just doze off now, Jill and David and Daniela. You can have a sleep now if you want to, okay? So I usually try it all out on the DC group. Usually try it, and the bits that just crash and burn, I don't bring that. But I want to tell you a bit of a story about something that we've been studying recently. We've been looking at the story of Moses, okay? It's a great story. It's a brilliant story, the story of Moses. You'll know quite a lot of it, particularly if you've been through kids' church or Sunday school. You'll know that story of Moses, an Old Testament hero, okay? God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, okay? The story of the plagues, do you remember that one? Okay, the Red Sea, we talked about that on Tuesday. The Red Sea story, okay? You can have a look at it, it's in Exodus. It's not a difficult read, okay? It's quite an easy read. But we've been looking at that as a DC group since the summer anyway, we've been looking at that. And, you know, one of the things that we've noticed through this story is the faithfulness of God. We just talked about great is thy faithfulness. And often when you read, I think Jim said this the other day, often when you read these stories, you think they might have happened on consecutive days, but we're actually talking about over 80 years. In fact, it might have been longer, okay? Biblical scholars might tell me it's a lot longer than that. But actually, what you can see in Moses' life is this same pattern, okay, of God's faithfulness to Moses and to the Israelites, okay? The Israelites held in slavery by the Egyptians, and boy, were they wicked, really wicked to the Israelites. And then God raises up Moses, and he says to Moses, I want you to be my leader. And Moses goes, not a chance, not a chance. I'm not doing that. No way. And you see all of Moses' weaknesses, okay? You can see all of Moses' insecurities, okay? All of his insecurities. I don't know whether you can relate to that, But I can sometimes, I can kind of feel that. I don't really feel up to this at all. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. We see the backstory to Moses. We've studied this in our DC group. And we've talked a little bit about some of the characters that you read in the life of Moses that kind of support Moses along the way. The people that Moses kind of climbed on their shoulders, okay? The Jethros, okay? Great story with Jethro. Have a look at the story of Jethro, who's just supported Moses in the right moments, okay? And the story we read also, the story of some of these characters that you read about, the midwives. You know the story of Moses right when he was born and his sister Miriam puts him in the basket because Pharaoh's decided that all the firstborn are going to be killed. And you read the story of the midwives, so cunning, the way they deal with this. It's really interesting, okay? What God inspires them to do, what God tells them to do in the moment, thinking, God just being there in the moment, just giving instruction. So we read a little bit about that. We've talked about Moses' insecurities. We talked and we've learned about how God directed Moses to lay down his own identity, okay? Now, when you think of Moses in those children's Bible stories, you see the big cloak, the big beard, and you see the staff, don't you? You know the shepherd's crook. That's because he worked as a shepherd. He worked as a shepherd. And what does God tell him to do? Right at the beginning of his kind of ministry, when he's bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, God tells him to throw your staff down. That sense of kind of throw your identity down. And God performs a miracle. All of a sudden, there's this amazing miracle. And everyone's like, whoa, that's incredible. But that image of throwing your staff down, throwing down those things that identify you, and just watching God work. We talked about that a little bit. We talked about, in spite of what was happening around Moses, in spite of all the circumstances, regardless of the circumstances that the Israelites found themselves in, that God was faithful and that God noticed. I love those verses where God says to Moses, I can see my people, I can hear what they're going through, I can hear their cries. And let me tell you, church, if you're going through battles and wars, and if you, God can hear your heart. God hears your heart. God hears those cries. And we talked about how God uses us and the people around us to fulfill God's plan, his plan. But I want to land on a bit of a story that I shared with the DC group on Tuesday. I want to land on a bit of a story because I just feel it's important for us, and it's in Exodus 17. It's a great little story that I'd not really noticed before, and I shared this on Tuesday with the group. It's a story about how Moses tells Joshua, he says to Joshua, you're going to go into battle with the Amalekites. They're coming to invade the Israelites. They've come out of Egypt, the Israelites, but there's people after them, okay? The Amalekites are after them. And Joshua's going to battle against them. And Moses says this thing to Joshua, where he says to Joshua, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stand on top of the hill, okay? I'll be on the top of the hill, and you'll see me there with my staff, okay? And when I raise my staff, that's when you're going to fight. So that's what he does, okay? Following day, that's the battle strategy. Following day, Joshua goes into battle, okay, with the Amalekites, and Moses goes up the hill along with two friends. He goes up with Aaron and Hur, okay? He goes up the hill with Aaron and Hur. And sure enough, Moses stands there. And what he does is, and what happens is, when he raises his staff, okay, they start to win the fight, okay? They start to win the fight. The scriptures say, and the Israelites took the advantage in battle. That's what it says, okay? But of course, Moses, in his 80s, starts to get tired. his arms start to get tired. And there's a wonderful model here, a wonderful picture of godly friendship. Look at this in verse 12. This is 17, Exodus chapter 17, verse 12. And it says, Moses' arms finally became too tired to hold up the staff any longer. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood either side, holding up his hands until sunset. And if you read on, the battle was won. I think that's a wonderful image of Christian friendship, of godly friendship. Those moments when we see people going through battles. Aaron and Hur didn't say, oh, we'll put you on our prayer list. It's the kind of thing I'd say. Isn't that awful? What did they do? They went and found something for him to sit on to rest him. They stood either side of him and held his arms up as he tired. Maybe you're going through battles at the moment. Maybe you're facing challenges. Maybe you're struggling with everything that life is throwing at you. And you need people, you need friends around you to hold your arms up. It's an image for leadership and how the church can support leadership. It's an image for us as a church, isn't it? How we can support leadership in the church. An image of godly friendship. You see, the world view that puts me at the center, the me, myself, my rights, my identity mindset, I mean, that makes for a lonely society, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Our society is lonely. Through life's battles, through the challenges we face, we need friends to hold our arms up. Whose arms are you holding up, church? Paul knew this. Paul knew the importance of friendship. I heard it here a couple of weeks ago, but it's a wonderful word again, phrase in Philippians, where Paul says, think of others as better than yourself. That image of godly friendship. Thinking of others as better than yourself. And one of the other things that we've talked a lot about in the story of Moses is how God encourages us to think differently about life. Those moments where, that story where Moses is at the burning bush and God tells him to take his shoes off. Don't take your shoes off now because it'll stink. God tells him to take your shoes off. Slow down, Moses. I'm present. I'm here. I'm at work, he says to Moses. That image of just slowing down in the presence of God. We are so busy. We're so dictated by our calendars, our schedules, social media. Take your shoes off, church. Rest in the presence of God. Learn to slow down, to notice God's voice. Learn to hear God's voice in your life. Learn to speak to God. To say the things that are bothering you. To tell God the things that are worrying you. To tell God the things that are occupying your mind. I was talking to one of the youth last week, and she said to me, what I do is I write letters to God. I thought that was great. Wow. That's really good. Really good. Okay, I write letters to God. I just think that's fantastic. Talk to God. Tell him what's bothering you. Or maybe you're in a place where actually you can't string your words together. Can we run that one, Joel? If you're able, can you stand with me? Let's stand. Jesus changes everything, church. Your relationship with Jesus changes everything. I wonder whether you can just bow your heads, if you can just close your eyes. Let's just focus on Jesus for a minute. Maybe you know that you're trying too hard to be liked. Jesus changes everything, church. Maybe you're struggling to see how anyone could like you. Jesus changes everything. Maybe you follow the rules. You know your Bible. You try to do what's right, but you've got an anxiety that makes you feel worthless. Jesus changes everything. Maybe your status, your job, leaves you feeling empty. Jesus can change that. Maybe you feel lonely in a crowd. Maybe you struggle downstairs. Maybe you're in a battle where you need friendship. You're in a place where you really need godly friendship to hold you up. Jesus can change everything. You see, it's not about who you are. It's about what Jesus has done. It's not about where we come from. It's about to whom we belong. Jesus changed everything, church. I wonder if you can just put your hands out. If you're able to do that. If you feel comfortable doing it, don't do it. If you don't want to, that's fine. And I want to take you back to that moment of salvation. That moment you first met Jesus. For someone today, it might even be this morning, it might be today, that you meet Jesus for the first time. But think back to the time that you first met Jesus. Your whole world changed. Everything about the way you are, what you think, who you are, at that moment was changed by everything that Jesus did on the cross for us. And my prayer this morning is that you will find Jesus again for that first time. We used to say the phrase, first love. That you would meet Jesus at the foot of the cross again. And know that Jesus changes everything. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you speak to us. Lord, I thank you that you whisper in our ears. I thank you that every one of us, if we turn to you, can hear your voice. Lord, and I just pray, Father, right now, that as we lean
on you, Father. And we lean into you, Father, that we would find your grace and your forgiveness and acceptance new every morning. New this morning, new tomorrow, and for all eternity, Father.